not get redundant if we keep studying it through the end of the year. I still feel that way. What about you? You don't want to say, huh? We're going to keep on looking at some of the same scripture, not that we would ever run out before the end of the year of scriptures in the New Testament that have to do with the resurrection. But we keep going back to some of the same scriptures to see another dimension of what's said there. And tonight's not going to be an exception. We saw this morning in John chapter 2, verse 22. After Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days." And John explained for us, he wasn't talking about that building, but he was talking about his own body. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So this morning we explored when Jesus talked about his own resurrection that still lay in the future. He predicted it himself. And when he was raised from the dead, everything he said was vindicated. Well, tonight we're going to zero in on the other element of this verse. It says that the disciples remembered the scripture about his resurrection. Now, all the scripture they knew to that point was everything we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. So it wasn't anything that we've been reading that to them was scripture that talked about the resurrection of Christ. Now, what makes prophecies of the resurrection of Christ so important? I think two things especially. One is that prophecies of his resurrection, whether they came from his mouth or from the prophets before him, differentiate his resurrection from every other that's ever happened. And in a lesson a few weeks back, we thought about six people who were raised from the dead before Jesus ever was. There was the Zarephath widow's son, and the Shunammite couple's son, and that man whose body was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And then you come to the New Testament, and we find Jesus raising people from the dead, the Nain widow's son, the daughter of Jairus, and Lazarus. One scripture that we haven't looked at yet, still not going to tonight, I hope you get a bulletin article about it before long. But in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, it's pretty curious because you don't read about it anywhere else and you're not given a lot of detail. But during that time when Jesus was crucified, and Matthew's talking about all of the, all the crazy things that happened whenever Jesus was crucified. You know, the temple veil was rent in two. It was dark. There was an earthquake. The Bible says there in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, that also many of the tombs were opened. And saints who had died walked back into the city. And then after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we read in two places in Acts about the apostles by the power of God raising people from the dead. The first being Dorcas at the hands of Peter, and the other being Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 at the hands of Paul. But none of these resurrections can compare to what happened, to what was accomplished, and what's still being accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was different. He's alive forevermore. Death doesn't have any more power over him. But he said it was going to happen before it happened. And prophets said it was going to happen even 1,000 years before it happened. That makes his resurrection different. And then second, these prophecies of Jesus' resurrection make a powerful apologetic for Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord, the Christ, and for the Bible as the Word of God when these prophecies were made and fulfilled. Well, tonight we're going to think about several scriptures which say that scripture before the time of Jesus taught that he'd be raised from the dead. What I want you to do, looking at the screen, if you'd pick out just one of those and turn there in your Bible, instead of us taking time for all of us to turn to all of them, but I'll read each of them to you. And you can pay special attention whenever we get to the one that you have turned to in your Bible. Luke 18, 31 to 34, we heard this morning, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. The point for him tonight for this passage is his resurrection on the third day was part of what? Jesus said it was part of the accomplishment that of everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets. Jesus said they talked about his suffering and his resurrection. A few pages over in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's reviewing things with his disciples, and he's advancing their understanding. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. He's on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And you get to verse 32, and when he's gone from their presence, those two said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures?" He said, "You're foolish, you're ignorant so far. And you're slow of heart to believe." To believe what? All that the prophets had written about the Christ. What should happen to him? He'd suffer. He would rise from the dead. Jesus said, the prophets wrote about it. Still in this chapter, Jesus appears to his disciples, to the 12 likely. And verses 44 through 47 says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Jesus said that understanding the scriptures, and he covered the whole gamut of Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the way the Jews classified their scriptures. Understanding the scriptures meant what? Knowing that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sin should be proclaimed to everybody because of that. In John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, and this answers to that passage where we started, John chapter 2, verse 22. John, likely talking about himself, verse 8, says on the morning that Jesus rose from the dead that the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John is saying that he didn't believe until he went into the tomb and saw it empty. He saw the grave clothes there, perhaps cocoon-like. Jesus had just passed right through them. He went into the tomb, and then he believed. But then his comment next is that he didn't believe until then because he hadn't understood the scriptures. But now he would. And it would only make his belief stronger. We move into Acts and think about the preaching of the apostles when they went out with the message. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, we learn Paul's pattern of preaching the gospel. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Paul habitually went into synagogues whenever he went to towns preaching the gospel. And what did he habitually do when he went to those synagogues? He opened up Scripture. The Bible says he reasoned from the Scriptures. He explained from the Scriptures and he proved from the Scriptures that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. And then he'd tell them, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." A few pages over, but several years later, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before the regional king Agrippa. And in verses 22 and 23, he said, "To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." "Here's what I always preach," he says. "It comes from Scripture. Christ must suffer and rise from the dead." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul is going to talk about resurrection all the way through that chapter. But what's his first evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead? He was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, he's talking about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. What do you think about all of that? Bottom line here is that Jesus and the apostles taught that the Old Testament Scriptures foretold his resurrection. Now, does that matter? Does it matter to you? I know that I'm more than adequate at being able to bore you with all of this stuff. But this shouldn't be boring. You ought to be able to look past me and think about the real significance of the Scriptures prophesying Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Just think about this. Imagine 1,000 years before now, that it was the year, not 2019 winding down, but it's 1,019 winding down. And while the year is winding down, there are some people who are gearing up to tell some specific things about some specific person alive in 2019. That's what's going on when we're reading Scriptures. Because some of the Scriptures that we're going to see that the disciples used specifically to say the Old Testament said that Jesus would rise from the dead come from 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. That's really amazing. That's what happened. Jesus' story was told in Scripture long before he lived it out. And all those prophets were telling it 1,000 years and more, some of them, ahead of time. They even told about his resurrection from the dead. Now, what Scripture specifically did the apostles refer to when they explained and proved that Jesus must suffer, and in particular, rise from the dead? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We've read from here before during this series. We'll read from it again. But there's a particular point to be made. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said that two passages in particular said so much about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We'll read again, picking up with Peter in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, in verse 32, Peter got to that evidence that we've been considering for the last few weeks. The apostles were witnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive again after he had been crucified. But that's only a small part of his lesson for his fellow Jews on that day. The major part of it was to appeal to Scripture. And he went back to the time of David. He went back to the writing of David. He went back to the book of Psalms. And first of all, he quoted from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. And perhaps your Bible makes it easy to see that you're reading a quotation of Scripture in verses 25 through 28. David, in writing that psalm, it would seem, was mainly concerned about writing about God and himself. But God had more in mind. And just when you think that David praises God with hyperbole about his own situation, along comes Jesus, who fulfills these words literally. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, verse 27, or let your Holy One see corruption. David didn't say that someone would avoid death. Someone would die, but would not see corruption. It's not that corruption would happen, but then be overcome, but someone would not be dead long enough for their body to begin to decay, to even start corrupting. David had this great relationship with God. He loved to write about it and sing about it, especially with the words given him by the Holy Spirit. But he went way beyond anything that could really attach to him as a description. As Peter said, in his day anyway, his tomb's still with us. We know where it is. We could go open it up. You might think he was suggesting, if you think David was talking about himself. No, he was talking about the Christ. In many ways, David was a prototype, but he was only a prototype of the Messiah who was to come. Now, there's a second quotation in the things that Peter says here, and it comes in verses 34 and 35. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter, in this part of the sermon, is saying that was followed by his ascension and his exaltation at the right hand of God. But that never could have happened if he hadn't been raised from the dead. He's there until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Now, Jesus still had enemies in Jerusalem on that day who were thriving. But here was this prophecy from David that could not come true unless Jesus rose from the dead. So Peter said, that's about the Christ. Now there's another sermon preached very similar to this one over in Acts chapter 13. And we don't know it as well. Turn over there, Acts chapter 13. This time Paul was doing the preaching. He's in Pisidia, in the city of Antioch in particular. And having a Jewish audience, he makes much the same appeal that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. We're going to pick up in the middle of his sermon after Paul has given a history lesson. In verse 26, he says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you'll not believe, even if one tells it to you." So he rounds it off with one last scripture to make it emphatic. But there were three scriptures right there in the heart of what he was saying that made the point. He, like Peter, thought about Psalm 16 verses 8 through 10. He thought about Psalm 110 verse 1. And in the middle of it, Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 3. What's said in Psalm 2 verse 7? "You're my son, today I have begotten you," was a way to say how invested God was in a king's reign during David's time, but never more than whenever Jesus came, God's son in a special way. "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David," verse 34 says, and that's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. And Isaiah's saying that a couple hundred years after God had promised these blessings to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 and 12. It's from the time of 2 Samuel 7 and what Nathan came and told David from God that people started looking for a descendant of David who would sit on his throne and reign forever. So for 1,000 years, people have been watching for this man. Well, how do you identify him? Paul says, here's the major way. God raised him from the dead. And so he makes the same point that Peter did from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. Now, the two lines of evidence, again, are here in Paul's message. The people in Jerusalem, the disciples who were there when Jesus rose from the dead, they are witnesses. They can tell you Jesus is alive. Now, Paul was a witness in his own way, as we studied last week. But he doesn't even bring himself into it at this point. These people are witnesses. And the scripture said this had to happen. All of that being true, he ends with that last scripture. Now, don't be a scoffer. Don't be a person who's going to turn up your nose to this story thinking you are smarter than that. There's plenty of evidence for you to believe that Jesus is God's Son, Lord and Christ, risen from the dead. Well, those are two sermons preached by apostles, and these are the passages that they love to use to tell people Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The Old Testament said so. There are a few more New Testament passages that point us back to a few more Old Testament passages, which then point us to the resurrection of the Christ. I think you and I, if we lived in the time of the apostles before Jesus rose from the dead, and even right when he had risen from the dead, I think we'd be a lot like them. You and I have been used to hearing about the resurrection of Jesus for a long time, if church has been anything to us, if the Bible's been anything to us. So reading about resurrection is like water off a duck's back to us. But Jesus' own people had been reading scriptures all these years, and they just never, until he came along and rose from the dead and explained the scriptures that said he would rise from the dead, they just had never seen that the Messiah will come, and he'll die, and he'll rise from the dead before everybody else does. But once Jesus' disciples had gained that understanding, they never could miss it in the scriptures. Isn't that how it works with the scriptures often? With many, many people, it has been the case that a religious upbringing and religious life somehow left out the biblical significance of baptism, for example. But then some people with good and honest hearts listen to the message, and they read a passage like Mark chapter 16, verse 16, with somebody who's really wanting to help them understand. And they say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And for the first time, out of all the times they might have ever read that passage, they understand, I need to be baptized if I'm going to be saved. Or it might have happened in Acts 2:38 or Acts 22:16 or 1 Peter 3:21. Never seen it before, despite reading the scriptures many, many times. But now I've seen it, and now I can't miss it in scripture. It sticks out there like a sore thumb. And nobody could ever convince me any different. I think with the Old Testament scriptures, because we know that Jesus is risen from the dead, we begin to see things that we might not have seen before. The disciples of Jesus had not seen before. The scriptures say this is not the end whenever he is crucified. Now we can read passages that are especially noted for their portrayal of Jesus' suffering. And we can see that they don't end that way. Psalm 22, for example, is best known for the way it starts out. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we don't know that best because it's a psalm, but we know it best because it's what Jesus said while he was on the cross. I'm of the strong opinion that Jesus didn't think about just what we call the first verse of that psalm while he was on the cross, but that he worked his way all the way through it, trying to be strengthened while he's undergoing this suffering. And by the end of that psalm, there's victory. But it couldn't be victory if he didn't rise from the dead. Isaiah chapter 53 works that way as well. We know it as the prophecy that labels Jesus as a lamb. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He died for our transgressions and sins. And that's so poignant and powerful to read. But that chapter does not end except with a note of victory about how he will see his days prolonged, and he'll see his offspring, and all kinds of things like that. There are lots and lots of things in the Old Testament that once you know Jesus is risen from the dead, it seems unmistakable to you when you read it that that had to be what they were about. We also saw this morning that Jesus would pick up that true story of Jonah, swallowed by the fish and in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And to the people who weren't going to believe in him, well, he wasn't going to do anything immediately that to them would just be a trick. They were going to have to wait. Here's the sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But the implication is for only 3 days and 3 nights. So once you know that Jesus is risen from the dead, and once you know that Jesus and the apostles say that the Old Testament tells about this, you begin to see some pictures, perhaps, like Jesus suggested there. There's some early Christian artwork, and quite a bit of it, actually, where the story, the true story of Daniel sentenced to death and escape from the lion's den is used as a type, a prophecy in pictures of Christ's death and his burial and resurrection. And maybe we can go back into the Old Testament and we can just see all kinds of similarities. As God's plan was unfolding, as the story is working itself out, of things that just lead you to the resurrection of the Christ, finally. God's purpose and plan and personal character as revealed in the Old Testament just demand that the Christ had to rise from the dead. He wouldn't stay dead. But hopefully, you'll read another bulletin article soon that'll answer whether or how the third day specifically was a part of what the Old Testament was talking about. Jesus was vindicated by his resurrection. The prophets of old were vindicated by his resurrection. You don't have to believe somebody who claims to be a prophet if what they say about the future doesn't come true. What these prophets said about the Christ came true. He rose from the dead. Every fulfilled prophecy is amazing. Every historical resurrection that we read about in the Bible was amazing. But nothing is amazing like the fulfilled prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is vindicated. He claimed all the scripture pointed to him, and it does, and his resurrection says so. Well, something wonderful has happened in our world. Something prophesied but unexpected by people. Someone wonderful came into our world, and the world was not able to overcome him. He wants to do wonderful things for you. His resurrection says that you ought to give your attention to him, and you ought to give your devotion to him. Are you ready to do that tonight? Become his disciple. Jesus told these apostles who were preaching his death and his burial and his resurrection, his exaltation, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Because he's risen from the dead, he could then say, "And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." You ready to become a disciple tonight? Are you ready to recommit yourself to doing everything that he commands? We want to encourage that. If we can help you, come while we stand and sing together.